I suppose of all the messages that a preacher has to preach, there is one above all others that in many ways the preacher does not like preaching. It certainly is great to talk to men and women about the love of God, how that God so loved us, He gave His Son a ransom for us. It's good to talk about the forgiveness of God. Thy sins, which are many, are forgiven thee. Go in peace. There is that peace of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. What wonderful messages those are. And yet, friend, if that's where the preacher was to stop, and if that was as far as the preacher was to go, then the preacher has not been faithful to the God who called him to preach the word. Paul, writing to young Timothy, that last letter in 2 Timothy, he said these words. He says, Timothy, preach the word. Not part of it, but preach it all. Preach the whole counsel of God. In the book of Ezekiel, God was speaking to Ezekiel the prophet, and God said this to Ezekiel. He says, Son of man, warn them from me. Warn them from me. And he said, if you warn them and they turn not from their sin, then your hands will be clear of the blood or the souls of those people. But he says, if you fail to warn them, God says, I will require their blood at your hands. And friend, that's why it's solemn for a minister to stand in the pulpit. And it is a very solemn thing, lest he just go so far and doesn't tell the whole word of God to men and women and the challenge of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the reality is this, as I said last night, you and I are on a journey. We're traveling on a journey through life. But friend, that's not it over. The word of God says this in the book of Job, chapter 14, verse number 10, but man dieth and wasteth away. Man giveth up the ghost, and then asks this question, and where is he? You have loved ones, and so have I, that are out in God's eternity, friend. And the question is solemn, because it is an eternal question. And it is something that is a reality for all eternity. Where is he? Where is he? Now you say to me, well, where can he be? The answer is very simple. The word of God tells me that there is one of two places that men and women will be in eternity. There's a place called heaven, and there's a place called hell. And I want to tell you, my friend, both of those places, one is as real as the other. It seems to be that many pulpits today are silent about the reality of hell. You see, everybody seems to be going to heaven. You can live like the devil, you can sin, you can do whatever you like, but at the end of the journey, God's going to somehow open the door and say, come on in, because I couldn't send you to hell. Let me tell you, my friend, let's make this clear. There is one thing that takes a man to hell, and it's not God. What takes a man to hell is a sin. It's the sin that he himself chooses. It's a sin that he himself desires. It's a sin that he himself wants. It is sin. And the word of God says the wages of sin is death. And therefore I want to tell you tonight before God that there is not only a heaven for the saved, but the word of God reminds me very clearly, there's a hell for the lost. I remember some years ago, there was a man in my congregation, he was an elder in my congregation, he's a member of the police. Cecil sought to faithfully serve the Lord with all his heart as a police officer. Didn't matter what part of the police that the officer was in, he was faithful to his soul. The inspectors, he told them their need of Jesus. The chief inspectors, all the rest of the superintendents, he told everyone that came across his pathway of his need of Christ. But friend, the sad reality was this, that one day Cecil would often talk to his mates about the things of God. One day he was standing, he was at the barrier there at the station in Macrofeld, and he lifted the barrier up for the young policeman to go through, the young policeman whom Cecil witnessed to many times. And as he lifted up the barrier and the police car, or the policeman was driving through in his car, he was going off his duty. He stopped the car and he said these words to Cecil. He says, Hi Cecil, if there's a hell, I'll see you there. And he laughed, and on he went. Those are the last words, my friend, that young man said to Cecil, go through that gate. Cecil, if it's a hell, I'll meet you there. And he laughed. That young man went home to his home some miles away, and he was off duty, so therefore he was going on his evening out. He got on his leathers and got on to his motorbike. He rode down the road from his home. And as he rode down the road, friend, he was travelling down this dual carriageway, and all of a sudden, a tractor pulled across his pathway. And what happened to him was this, that the tractor pulled across where the motorbike was coming down, and the tractor and the trailer was on behind, and the motorbike went under the trailer. And that young lad was, in a moment's time, was ushered out into God's eternity. He was dead. And the last words he said with a laugh was this, Cecil, if there's a hell, I'll meet you there. He thought it was a joke. Now let me tell you, my dear friend, the liberal, the modernist preachers might sneer at the preacher who stands in this pulpit tonight and call him a hellfire preacher. He may say to him, listen, that's ancient. We don't do that anymore. We don't preach that anymore. The modern preacher has forgotten all about that. You're an alarmist. You're only trying to scare people. You're only a preacher of fear. Let me ask you a question. If you saw a blind man walking down the road, and you saw him as he was walking, sticking his hand, tapping his way along the road, and his eyes were blind, and you saw in front of that man a precipice, and you knew if that man went over that precipice, that man would die, tell me, what would you do? Would you turn around and say, I love that man too much than to alarm him? Because if I told him about the precipice, he maybe get all annoyed with me. He maybe get alarmed. He might be fearful about that precipice. Or friends, so therefore, I'll say nothing. And what you do is you stand back and you watch that man in his blindness walking straight, and he comes to the precipice and he lifts that foot and you're watching as he does it, and he plunges that foot down over the precipice. And you stand and you look down there and you watch his mangled body in the ground and you say, I loved you too much to tell you about that precipice. Tell me, what kind of a person would do that? Would he be loving? Would he really care about that person at all? Or would he say, I love you enough to stop you. I love you enough to tell you the truth and warn you about the danger that lies before you. Friend, let me tell you this. God forbid that if some person from this service goes to hell, God forbid that you would ever have to say, McCrae came to Londonderry and he wasted his time in that pulpit, but he never once told me that if I died without Christ, I'll be in hell forever. Friend, God says, Son of Man, warn them from me. Sir Arthur Doyle was a Scottish physician and author of some of the best known creations, was the fictional detective Sherlock Holmes. And Arthur Doyle said this, hell, I may say, has long disappeared out of the thoughts of every reasonable man. Let me tell you, my friend, if that's what Doyle thinks, I want to tell you, it hasn't disappeared out of the Word of God. I remember one night Dr. Pearson was preaching God's Word, and he was faithfully warning the congregation. This person stood up and said, Dr. Paisley, what about the Sermon on the Mount? Why don't you preach about God's love? What about the blessed are the meek and the blessed are the peacemakers? Dr. Paisley stopped. He looked down at the man that was shouting at him. He said, tell me, sir, the Sermon on the Mount, what part do you want me to preach? What part? He said to him, I want to ask you this question. Would you tell me what chapter you're talking about the Sermon on the Mount? And of course, the man was not, he didn't know the chapter. Because, friend, the Sermon on the Mount is chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Matthew's Gospel. And so therefore, whenever he was talking about the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those that mourn, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers. But friend, let me tell you, that's not the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Because let me tell you, you read the Sermon on the Mount, just you study the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5, verse 22, verse 29, verse 30, in chapter 7, verse 13 and 23, it's the Lord Jesus Christ in the same Sermon on the Mount. And all of those verses, what do you talk about? Hell. Hell. Isn't that amazing? In the Sermon on the Mount. When you go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, chapter 10, verse 28, chapter 13, verse 41, 42, 49, 50, chapter 18, verses 8 and 9, chapter 23, verse 33, chapter 24, verse 50 and 51, chapter 25, verse 41, 46, who's doing the preaching? Jesus Christ is doing the warning. And every one of those references is Christ warning about hell. So why is the pulpit silent about it today? Why is the preachers have removed it from the vocabulary of his preaching? Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ, if you study the Word of God 13 times, very clearly he speaks about hell. One time he spoke about heaven. 28 times he speaks about God's love. 61 times he speaks about God's wrath. Why? Because it's in the book, friend. Both the love of God and the wrath of God. They're both in the Word of God. I read a recent survey was held in America. It said in America, 81% of the people believed that there was a heaven. 80% of them believed that they were going there. It says 61% of the people believed there was a hell. 1% believed that they were going there. Just 1%. And yet, my friend, the only way to heaven and the only way to escape hell is to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what did the Savior say? Because you see, Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, we're reading together, friend. This was none other than Jesus speaking. I want to tell you something else about Luke 16. This is not a parable. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, on many occasions, he spake in parables. That is, I've said in the past, a parable is an earthly story with a great spiritual heavenly meaning. But this is not a parable. You say, how do I know that this is not a parable? Because the Lord Jesus Christ spake the parable about the Pharisee and the publican. The Lord Jesus Christ is not speaking about a parable here. If you look in verse number 19, there was a certain rich man. There was. That's Christ speaking. And then it says in verse number 20, and there was a certain beggar. Now, how do I know that that's not a parable? Very simply. Because you'll notice that in this passage of God's Word, the Lord Jesus Christ names the beggar. He names the beggar. The interesting thing, if man had been writing this book, friend, I can tell you, the beggar's name would never have been mentioned, but the rich man's name was mentioned. But do you notice, the Lord Jesus didn't name the rich man who went to hell. He mentioned the beggar who went to paradise. Now, why did the Lord Jesus Christ do that? Why did he leave out the name of the rich man? I'll tell you very simply. And why did the Lord not leave out the name of this beggar? I'll tell you very simply. Because you see, the beggar was the one whose name is written in heaven. So the Lord Jesus Christ could not miss but mention his name. His name was not only written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible says that our names are written, that's of the children of God, they're written on his heart. In actual fact, it goes further. It says our names are engraved in the palms of his hands. And every time the Savior lifts up those holy hands before his Father in heaven to intercede for me, thank God my name's written there. I am interceded before the throne of God. And you see, he knows, the Bible says, he knows his own sheep. He goeth before his own sheep in John's Gospel chapter 10. And he goeth before them and he calleth them all by name and leadeth them out. And if you know the Lord Jesus, let me tell you, your name may never be on a roll of honor in this world, friend. But that's not what counts, is your name written in heaven. That's what matters. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And thank God if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, praise God, you'll never, ever be in hell. But why did the Lord not mention the other name? Because, friend, let me tell you about the other man. Then shall I say unto them, this is what Jesus said, then shall I say unto them, sinner, I never knew you. Depart from me, you cursed. And friend, as far as the name of the ungodly man, let me tell you, it may be in the scroll of honor as far as society is concerned. He may be the honored person in society, but if his name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life and engraved in the palms of our Savior's hands and written in heaven, you'll never be there. And Jesus shall say unto you on that day, sinner, I never knew you. Depart from me. I don't know you. Your name doesn't count. It says he goeth before his own sheep and he calleth his own sheep. That's those that are his. He calls them by their name. And so therefore in this passage of God's word, the Lord gives us the name of the poor man. Now let me tell you this. He didn't get to heaven because of his poverty. Let's get this clear. He didn't get to heaven because of his poverty. And let me tell you, the rich man didn't get to hell because of his riches. You get to hell because of your sin. You get to heaven because of the Savior. The Savior. And if you have your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and you know him as your Savior, he says, I give unto my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. You see, my security of getting to heaven, friend, is not my hand holding on to him. But praise God, it's his hand holding on to me. The Bible says, I give unto my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Thank God there's neither man, woman, demon, or devil that's able to take the child of God out of the hand of Jesus Christ. When you're in Christ, thank God you're in Christ for all eternity. But if you're out of Christ, and if you die without Christ, then you're out of Christ for all eternity too. And so the Lord Jesus says there was, he's talking about two people. And one was a rich man. Notice the rich man, he was clothed in purple. And he fared sumptuously every day. You see, his wealth, he was rich. But his riches were only for this world and nothing for eternity. He had a wardrobe. The Bible says he was clothed in purple and fine linen. In other words, it was impressive, the expensive clothes that he had. Purple was one of the most costliest linens that could ever be purchased. And only a rich man could purchase it. But also he had wantonness. It said he fared sumptuously every day. And that means making merry in splendor. In other words, he lived it up. He lived it up. He was living for time. He was living just the good life. It's like the man in the scriptures in Luke's Gospel chapter 12. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. Live it up. Live it up for yourself. Forget about eternity. Forget about the things of God. Forget about your sin. That's what the devil will tell you, friend. I'm going to tell you, God won't forget it. You may have forgotten about your sin, but I want to tell you, God hasn't forgotten, because your sins are recorded for eternity. And one day you stand before God, and the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and every man was judged out of those things which were written in the books. So God's the record of your life, and you may have forgotten about it. Good God's got the record. And the thing about it, the record's accurate. God knows all about you. Thou, God, seest me, and thou knowest me altogether. And the word of God tells me here, there was this beggar, and he lay at the gate of the rich man, and he begged for the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. It doesn't say he got them. It says he desired to be fed. And many times, he didn't even get the crumbs. The only friend he had, notice, the dogs came and licked his sores. That was his only friend. It was a little dog. And the dog came and licked his sores as he lay there in his weakness. Well, the word of God tells me, if you go on now to verse 22, it says it came to pass that the beggar died. Not surprised about that, are you? He was lying at the gate full of sores. He had no physicians. He had only a dog to lick his sores, friend. He was dying of hunger. He desired to be fed, but it doesn't say he got them. And so therefore, died hungry and died with a broken body. Yes, it says natural. And it came to pass, the beggar died. And then it says, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Notice there's no mention of a burial there. No mention of a burial. Why? Why there's no mention of a burial? Because let me tell you, friend, what happened in those days. As far as the poor man was concerned, his body would have been thrown in the city's dump heap. There was no burial for the poor. They were just for the garbage. And so there's no mention. But that's not the reason why it is. Because, friend, let me tell you, that's not what matters. That's not what matters about your body. Because let me tell you, whenever your body is sown, the Word of God says, whenever your body is sown in the ground, it is sown in dishonor. It's raised in honor. It's sown in mortality. It's raised immortal. No, it doesn't matter where you lie. Remember a boy saying to me, whenever as a young lad, and I separated and became a Free Presbyterian, that boy coming and saying to my father, well, where does he think he's going to be buried? He says, I want to tell you something. I don't care whether I'm buried. You can stick me in the ground anywhere. It doesn't matter. Sure, I'm going to rot anyhow. I'm going to tell you, friend, that's not what matters. Where are you going to be buried? Well, thank God I know where I'm going, because God, I have a wee plot up on Mullet Boy Hill in Macrofest. And I want to say, brother, when you talk about the little congregation in Lewis, let me tell you, we started with 12 in Macrofest, so don't you worry about the little congregation. We started with 12 little people there just in the congregation. And God undertook and God blessed and God has seen us through unto this day. But here we find, it doesn't mention about, but it says he was buried, but it does speak about the angels of God attending the funeral. No, friend. The angel of God, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. See, it didn't matter about the old body. It goes back to the dust anyhow. But thank God when the Spirit left that body, he was attended by the angels of God. And they took him home. Now then it says this, notice the next week then. And it came to pass, verse 22, the rich man also died. Now that does surprise me. Because you see, I have no doubt whatsoever. It doesn't mention anything about sowers. It doesn't mention anything about poverty. No, it speaks about his wealth. It speaks about his wantonness. It speaks about his wardrobe. But you know what he had to do? He had to die just the same as the other. His money couldn't buy off death, friend. It couldn't stop the day of his death. It says the rich man also died. Yes. Death is an equalizer. Rich and poor. Up and out, down and out. The Word of God says we all must needs die. But notice what happened then, friend. The rich man also died and was buried. Oh yes, he had his burial all right. He had his funeral all right. I can imagine that scene. I can see them all gathered as they carry that man down on their shoulders in the coffin. He has got the best of everything. The chariot, I see it there. I can see the friends, I see the loved ones, I see all of the society coming, because he was the rich man. And all society gathers out and talks about what a wonderful person. I can even hear the preacher standing in the pulpit and saying about such a wonderful a person it was. But let me tell you, it doesn't mention about what the preacher said, but it tells me what God said. It says this, the rich man also died and was buried and in hell. That's what God said. You see, friend, God wrote the obituary notice. You see that? God wrote his obituary notice. And God said, listen, man died, or the rich man also died and was buried. And God says, hell. Where is he? That's where he was. In hell. Now let me tell you, if a young man's going to emigrate, he'd be a fool if he never found out where he was emigrating to, wouldn't he? If you're spending a lot of money and going on holidays, wouldn't you be a fool if you're going on holiday and you didn't know where you're going? Just say, I'll get onto the plane and I don't know whether I'm going to a nice place or whether I'm going to a rubbish place, but I'm going to spend a fortune anyhow. No, you sit down and you want to know where you're going. Well, let me tell you, if you're unsaved tonight, I want to say this with love in my heart, friend. The Lord Jesus, tell me where you're going. And this is what he said. Listen to me carefully. It says, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes. That's the first thing. You see, hell is a place of sight. He lifted up his eyes being in torment. And the Word of God reminds us that this man, perhaps for the first time in his life, friend, he saw like he never saw before. He saw the reality of his situation. And as far as the world was concerned, and as far as he was concerned, he was honored, he was rich, he was educated, he was respectable. But there was something he never saw. He was lost until 1 second in hell. And he realized he was lost in a sin. A place of terrifying reality. We're talking about real things, friend. I remember some years ago, there was the 12th of July was in Makara. I can remember well in that demonstration, I was in the parade, and after it was over, people were all just milling about the street, and I saw a young child and mother walking down the street in front of me. And I saw the little one tugging mum, because you see, there was the ice cream van was over there, and of course, naturally, the child wanted to get the ice cream. And so he brought mother over to get the ice cream. And so the man standing there in the van, he got the ice cream and gave it to the child. And my, the child was really just licking it. If you'd have seen that child buzz, I can tell you, I nearly feel like licking it right now. It was just lovely, just that big ice cream. And then mummy got one too. And the two of them started to wander down the street, you know, and there they were, and they were taken up, listen, it wouldn't matter who it was all about, they were just taken up with their ice cream, and they're licking away, and unnoticed to them, listen, the wee child was so taken up with her ice cream, she just started to wander this way, and the place was packed, and mommy started to go that direction. And they separated the one from the other. And all of a sudden then, maybe just about a couple of minutes after, as the wee child was born, looked around for to speak to mommy, but mommy wasn't standing there. And all of a sudden, listen, even as that child was standing there and she was licking her ice cream, I want to tell you, my friend, there was terror in that wee face, and the wee child started to cry, and her heart was breaking, and she cried out, "Mommy! Mommy!" But mommy wasn't there. I can still see this big policeman walking over. And he bent away down and he got on his knees to the wee child and said, "Darling, what's wrong?" He said, "Mister, I'm lost. I'm lost." Let me tell you, friend, you see those tears? They were real. The wee child wasn't laughing when that child realized it was lost. And the sad reality is this, that there are multitudes in Londonderry tonight, and in Ulster and across this world, and are walking down the road of life, friend, licking their ice cream and enjoying their pleasures, and they have never realized they're going to hell. Lost. Lost. And they're dancing on the brink of hell, and they've never seen themselves as God sees them. They think they're all right. They think they're good enough, they're clean enough, they joined the church, they were baptized, they were catechized, they did all the things that they were brought up to do in their religion. And yet they've never realized that before God, God says, "For all have sinned," that we're all sinners in the sight of a holy God. And in our sin, friend, we're lost. All we like sheep have gone astray. Isaiah 53, we have turned everyone to his own way. And that's what man's doing in his sin tonight. He's taking his own way. But he doesn't see it. And here's a rich man, friend. And he goes out into God's eternity. And for the first time in the regions of a lost eternity, there in the damned, his eyes are opened. And it says, he died. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. It's a place of terrifying reality. Secondly, notice this. He lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments. And he cried, "Father Abram, have mercy on me." Look at verse 25. And Abram said, "Son, remember. Remember." And the second thing I want you to know about the place of the lost, friend, it's not only a place of sight where men and women realize that they are lost and they see their sin as God saw it. But it's a place of tormenting memory. Son, remember. You know, I was listening to the news today and talking about all the hours that have been lost in industry because of nervous disposition. Do you know many men and women are haunted tonight? Well, memory. Memory haunts them. There's many a mother is haunted by memory Of her child they went astray, but you let her go and have her own way. There's many a young man that's haunted as he looks back over his life and he realizes what a fool I was. And in all the opportunities that any young man would have to make a good, but he turned and went like the prodigal into the far country and wasted his substance with riotous living. And he's haunted with regret, bitter remorse. If only, if only. Let me tell you, sinner, you remember every gospel sermon you ever heard. You remember every gospel meeting you sat in. You remember the hymns that sang and the warnings that were given. Some of you will remember a mother's prayer. Because let me tell you, when you're out in the world and out in your sin, there was a godly woman or perhaps a godly man, your mom or dad, and they were on bended knees before God and they were begging to God for the salvation of your soul. But you had no time for your mother's God or your father's friend. You remember the gospel tract that was handed to you. And maybe you crumpled it up and threw it down. You remember your friend, the times of sickness when God spoke to you about eternal things. You remember when your heart was breaking in sorrow. And God reminded you as you looked into Mother Earth and saw the clay being thrown on top of a coffin of a loved one. And God said, if that had been you, your heart was breaking. And you remember your sorrow. And you remember your sin. The sin that you chose instead of the Savior. The sin that you chose rather than turning to Christ for pardon and for mercy. Let me tell you, it's a place of tormenting memory. Listen to me carefully, friend. As I read the Word of God and as I study the Scriptures, I'm reminded of this. You'll not take your money to hell. And you'll not take your religion to hell. And you'll not take your good works to hell. And you'll not take your standing in society to hell. But you'll take your memory to hell. You'll remember. You remember McCrae came the whole way from Akrafelt this night, the 26th of October. And he read the Scriptures in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, and warned you about a place called hell. Son, remember. Remember some years ago, a father was a preacher. He loved the Lord. He sought to bring his family up as best he could. He warned his son of his sinful ways, but the son wanted nothing of his father's God. Time after time, when the boy would come home, he'd find his father on his knees crying to God for the salvation of his soul. And they walked past the door with a sneer and said, you're wasting your time on your knees before God for me. Mocked as a godly father. One night again, the young lad was about to go out into the world and the father stopped him in the hallway and he said, son, I beg you. I beg you, son. He knew where his son was going. He says, I beg you, son, don't go. Don't go. And he laughed at his father. And he walked past him, he got into the car, and he got behind his car wheel. And he spun the wheels of the car in the gateway. And he drove up the road. Sometime later, a knock came on the father's door. The policeman was standing at the door. The preacher went out to the door. The preacher asked him, had he a son whose car was given the car number? He said, yes. He says, come with me. Your son has had an accident. He went down the road with the police officer. And there, standing at the side of the road, he looked in. Saw the car smashed into a tree. His son lying out on the roadway. His son was dead. And the father, you could hear the wails of a father as he cried, oh, son, no more will you hear a father's pleading. No more will you hear a father's prayers, but you wouldn't listen. But let me tell you, friend, in hell, that son remembers the father's prayers. That son remembers the father's preaching, the father's appeals. Son, remember. Felix will remember the trembling as Paul preached. Agrippa will remember being almost persuaded and yet not altogether. Judas will remember the 30 pieces of silver that he sold the Savior for. You say to me, preacher, but I'm not Felix, I'm not Agrippa, and I'm not Judas. No, friend. But here's my question. What are you selling your soul for? What sin are you selling your soul for? Another night in the club. Another night with the boys. Another night out in the world. Son, remember. Very quickly. We find there in hell, it says, verse 24, he cried. And he said, Father Abram, have mercy on me. I haven't time to go into this night, but you notice the prayers that were prayed in hell. Never mentioned that this boy prayed before. He said, Father Abram, have mercy on me. He's crying now for mercy. You notice what he didn't pray for? He didn't pray for, oh God, let me out of hell. He didn't say it. Do you know why? For he knew there was no escape. He knew there was no escape. Oh, there's many ways into hell, friend. But there's no way out. He cried for relief. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. Do you ever think of what he said? Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. One drop of water. Relief. Remember a wee man in my congregation been in an intensive care unit in Mid-Ulster Hospital. I went in to see him. I says, well, Willie, how are you? He says, I'm dying of thirst, Mr. McRae. Would you get the wee nurse to get me a drink? I went down to the nurse station there because it was intensive care. And I went down to the station where the wee nurses were sitting and they said, excuse me, dear, Willie wants a drink. And she said to me, Mr. McRae, I can't give him any. I said, but he's crying for a drink. She says, I know that, but I can't give him. He's not allowed any more fluids. And she came down with me and stood at the side of Willie. And he begged and he says, please, nurse, would you give me? I'm so parched. Would you give me a drink? She said, Mr. McRae, I can't. I'd lose my job if I did. And she put a spoon and she dropped it into the water. And she took the spoon and she just went around his lips like that. With the back of the spoon. And his lips were parched. And this is what he said to me, I never forget. He said, Mr. McRae, I'd gladly give my wee farm for a glass of cold water. Never forget that. I'd gladly give my wee farm for a glass of cold water. And down in hell, the rich man said, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. The first thing he prayed for was relief. The second thing he prayed for was for his relatives. And the answer was nay. He said, but oh, send them to my father's house. If he can't come to me and relieve my pain, would you tell them to go to my father's house and tell them not to come? Let me tell you tonight in this meeting, the unconverted in hell are crying out tonight and they're saying to their loved ones, don't come! Don't come! Have five brothers, he says. Would you go and tell them, don't come. Don't come to hell. You see, friend, hell's no joke. It's a place of unsatisfied desires. You know the answer was, no. You know, this man wasn't ignorant of the truth. This boy knew the truth because he says, if he would go, they will repent. That's what, notice the word repent. He knew about repentance. He knew the gospel. This man was not ignorant of the gospel. He knew the gospel. He knew the truth. And let me tell you, there in that place of unsatisfied desires, that place of tormenting memory, that place of terrifying reality is a place of eternal darkness. The blackness of darkness forever. Time's away. When I came to Macrofell as a young fella, there's a dear lady I come to know. She came to meetings on a Sunday night. She didn't belong to us, but she came on a Sunday night to the meetings. And your heart was, people told me about how that her husband had been killed in a tragic accident on the farm. And then after her husband was killed in that accident on the farm, she had been expecting a little child. A little child was born. And the child lived for 6 months. And the death angel came and took the child away. She's left on her own. I knew she was troubled about the things of God, and many years she came to us, and one day I went out to see her. I was sitting in this lovely sitting room. As far as man was concerned, everything that you could ever ask for was there in comfort. But her heart was breaking. She said, "Mr. McCrae, I want to ask you a question." I said, "What is it, dear?" She says, "Mr. McCrae, where's my husband?" Now, friend, I never knew her husband. He was dead before I ever came to Macrofell, but I knew about the accident as I was told. She says, "Mr. McCrae, if what you're preaching is true, my husband's in hell." I said, "You know, I never knew your husband, but what I did know was this, that her husband had been brought up in a godly home. He knew the truth." And I said, "I cannot tell you that your husband's in hell, because your husband knew the truth of the gospel. And the grace of God and the mercy of God was this, your husband didn't die suddenly. He was nailed under that piece of machinery. And he lay for some time knowing he was dying. And God gave him the opportunity to get right and call on God for salvation. So I don't know the answer to the question." She said, "My husband wasn't saved, Mr. McCrae." And I never forget her words. And the tears were running down her cheeks, friend, and she meant every word she was saying, and her heart was breaking, and she said, "Mr. McCrae, if that word is true, my husband's in hell, and I want to go to hell with him." She sat there, and she was crying, and I sat there, and I was crying in that living room, friend. My heart was breaking. And I said, "I've got to say something, but I have to be faithful to you. I don't know that you're where your husband is, but I want to say this. There are no family reunions in hell." You said, "I want to go to hell with him." I said, "The word of God said, it's the blackness of darkness forever. There's no meeting up. God's people will meet in heaven, but the lost will never meet up in hell." Friend, that day, that woman, broken-hearted as she was, she said, "Mr. McCrae, well, can I go to heaven?" I said, "Yes, you can. Jesus is the only one you need." And she lifted her heart to God sitting in that living room, friend, and she cried on God to save her. And tonight she's in heaven with Christ. Tell me. But man dieth, wasteth away. That's you, that's me, friend. Here's the question. And where is he? Where will you be, friend? If this is the last night that you'll ever sit in a gospel meeting, where will you be? In eternity. It's either heaven with Christ, if you trust Jesus. It's in hell without him.